Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all here. And he's leaving out the door at the moment, but I just want to talk about Smiley. I was so happy to see him this morning. He usually has to work. And I'm so happy that on his day off, he's here. And I was even more happy to see that he served this morning with the men of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'd like you to do something. Take a look around at everybody here today. Take a look and look at the smiles of Mary and Marvin. Oh, I almost said Marion and Marvin. I did. That's who you are. Look at their smiles. Take a look around and see Willie back here, or up here. Well, back there is Kay and Mrs. Steele. Make sure you take a look at them, too. And then back over here, we got Doris. Just do it. Stand up. Take a look around and look at who's here. Take a look at each other. Who did you see? We saw children of Christ, children of God. But I'm looking for something specific. You have just taken a look at your forever family. You know, we may not like to think of it this way, but our earthly family is our family on earth. But those that you see around us today are your forever family. The family with whom you will be spending eternity. How long is eternity? Forever. Your forever family. Unfortunately, not all of our earthly family might not become Christians. We don't know. But those you see here today and those who are in churches of Christ throughout the world are your forever family. Those from the time of Acts chapter 2 to those to the end of time when Jesus comes again. Those are the people that should matter to you. No amen?
Amen.
When I look, I see my brothers and my sisters in Christ. This morning, we talked about it Wednesday night in class, and this morning as I saw Alex, he came out of the car and he says, "Hello, Brother Monty." Shows you, Lee, they do listen to you. But as I look around, I see my brothers and sisters from my forever family. And one of them's got new glasses, I think. Are those new, Naomi? She says, "No, I've never seen you in glasses like that before." Let me read to you a Bible verse. Because my topic today is why we share. I'm talking about within the family here at Plymouth. Why we share. Let me read. This is Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. Speaking of verse 11, which I don't have written here. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger. This work must continue until we are all joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have His perfection. Then we will no longer be babies. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then another. We will not be influenced by every new teaching we hear from people who are trying to fool us. They make plans and try any kind of trick to fool people into following the wrong path. No, speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. Paul's explanation for the leadership gifts, and he listed God gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. God gave these gifts with one purpose in mind. What was that? Nobody heard? To mature the family. To mature the body. Do we expect our child to always remain a child? Thank goodness. Children are work, are they not? But do we love that work? I think most parents, and nowadays even grandparents, surely, love the work, even though it can be taxing at times. But so it is with our Christian family. The purpose for each of us is to help the body of Christ to grow into maturity. That's interesting. Some parts of the body, in the physical body, do grow faster than others. I don't know if you knew this. I didn't until yesterday. The feet will grow to their normal size before the rest of the body will. Did you know that? It's probably a piece of useless fact. But is the purpose of growth big feet? No. The purpose of the family is that the whole body grow to maturity. And it is the purpose and the intent of God that each part of the body grow and help the other parts to grow. Amen, Monty. Think about that. Our purpose is to see that the body matures, that the body grows. According to that scripture, each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. Each part. That means each and every member of the Lord's church. The body is designed to grow as a unit. We don't want to walk around with just big feet, do we? Although the newborn Christian is forgiven, is justified, and is saved, just as a mature Christian is, he is still far from the goal of God to be matured into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because it was not just the purpose of God to get us into heaven. It was also the purpose of God to get heaven into us. If you understand what I mean by that. We must mature. We will mature. And it is the job of each and every one of us to see that the body of Christ at Plymouth matures. Each part is needed. God said that He would give a spiritual gift to each member of the body. Each member of the body has a gift that is to be used in the maturing of the church here at Plymouth. God is not finished with us. He is working with us. He is maturing us individually. And as we mature, we are to share our maturity with the church, that it too may grow. The church did not anticipate that we merely die and go to heaven. He has a work for us here on the earth. Think about this. We are to become like Jesus Christ. It was Christ who took on human nature so that we might partake in the divine nature. Listen to this verse. This is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught to leave your old self, to stop living the evil way you lived before, That old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person. That person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. Becoming a Christian broadens and enhances our humanity. It completes what is lacking in being human. Sin is the only characteristic of humanity that is not native to Christianity. For that matter, it is also not native to human nature, unless we are talking about the fallen nature of man. The life of Christ has exposed that sin has no place in human nature. Jesus lived the sinless life. So Christian discipleship is an education in how to be whole women and men in our humanity. Jesus is the teacher. The world is our classroom, and the church is the student body. And the course, unfortunately, lasts a lifetime. And just what do we need to learn? Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to love. The love of Christ is not a love that is natural with any one of us. Even Christ himself in his humanity had to deliberately choose to live by this principle in his life. Not once, not twice, but moment by moment throughout his entire life, Jesus chose to love and to live by that principle. Even his death upon the cross was a purposely chosen step in his life. He chose to die out of love that we might live eternally. But Jesus purposely chose that path. Remember the garden? If there be any other way, let it be so, Father. But thy will be done and not mine. Jesus purposely chose to die out of love. Think about this. He put on humanity for others. He washed the dirty feet for others. He poured out his life for others. If fallen man has any natural instinct, it is the drive to live for self. Is that not true? Man was created in the image of God in order that we might love God with our entire heart, with our entire soul, with our entire mind and strength. We were also created to love our neighbors. That is the image of God. Yet we find ourselves in the church and not yet in paradise or in heaven. Each day we are confronted with a choice. That choice is, do I eat of the tree of life or do I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's a decision that confronts us each and every day of our lives. And it is our decisions that have consequences upon our entire life. This is why the Bible speaks so much about the importance of Christians loving one another. Think about this. All problems in human relationships can be handled if each of us is willing to refuse the rule of self and embrace the rule of love. Here is how Paul describes the character of the Christian heart. This is found in Romans 12. Verses 9 and 10. Your love must be real. hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. That sounds like choices to me. To love what is real and to hate what is evil, to hold on to what is good. And then comes verse 10. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Now sometimes brothers and sisters fight like cats and dogs, don't they? But when it comes down to it, I think the love is there for one another. Of course, Mireille and Miguel are back there hitting each other right now. Without a loving spirit, the body has no life. This is a love that seeks the good and shuns the evil. It is a love that honors... Okay, Marie, are you ready for this? It is a love that honors the brother above oneself. And Miguel, that goes the same direction for you. I can say that to every brother and sister, can I, Anna and Emily? It also serves the Lord zealously. This is the love that Jesus Himself demonstrated in His life. The life we are to copy and to bring into our own. We live at a time when respect for human life is at its lowest ebb, or at least a very low ebb. When parents, unfortunately, refuse to receive their own children. You can read about it in the newspapers today. We witness the onslaught of violent, destructive forces against the family in modern America, don't we? Selfishness and greed are consuming our society because everyone's looking out for number one. Concerned only with pleasing themselves. In glaring contrast to this ugly picture of modern America, God has called for something better within the church. He has called us to shine forth as the family of God in a generation that seems to hate the thought of family. Christians are to be warm. Christians are to be tender. Christians are to be hospitable. Christians are to be kind toward one another because we are members of God's forever family. It is not that our spiritual family here in Plymouth is something like the earthly family. It's the other way around. Our earthly family is a type of the eternal family of God. Members of God's family are bound together by a blood brotherhood. I don't mean the cutting of a finger and putting them together. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. We are bound together in a blood brotherhood that transcends time and space. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and verse 7. That is, in Christ, He chose us before the world was made so that we would be His holy people, people without blame before Him. Think about that. When did God choose the Christian? Before the world was created. And then in verse 7, in Christ we are set free by the blood of His death. And so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace. Relationship in this forever family should be even more cohesive and more intimate than we have with our earthly family, with our biological family. John 1, 11 through 13. He came to the world that was His own, but His own people did not accept Him. But to all who did accept him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. They did not become his children in any human way, by any human parents or human desires. They were born of God. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, now that you have made your souls pure by obeying the truth, you can have true love for your Christian brothers and sisters. So love each other deeply with all your heart. You have been born again, and this new life did not come from something that dies, but from something that cannot die. You were born again through God's living message that continues forever. In Jesus, we are a family unit. We are the new man, so to speak. The new creation. The new family of God upon this earth. The cross of Christ succeeded where the Tower of Babel failed. For the unity of the human family must put on not man's foundation, but God's foundation. There is no true family of man unless it is the family of God. Paul's admonition to the Christians of Rome concerning brotherly love calls for two qualities that capture the essence of family life. First, he calls for deliberate decision. I choose to love Cletus, and likewise I expect Cletus to choose to love me, because we are brothers in Christ. I can say the same for Tim, or Edna, or Millie. I must deliberately choose to love. But likewise, I can choose not to love. But Paul says there must be a deliberate devotion to one another. And secondly, Paul enjoins a deep sharing of emotions. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy, and be sad with those who are sad. And so we help each other. We pray for each other. We're there for each other. Even though brotherly love is natural among brothers, it isn't something that automatically happens in every family. Do you know of fathers who hate sons and sons who hate fathers? Do you know of brothers who don't love their brother or sisters who don't love their sisters? It happens. That's why love must be deliberate. It must be consistently cultivated and applied in our daily lives. The emphasis in the New Testament implies that each of us in the church has a personal responsibility before the Lord, not only to love each other, but to examine our own attitudes and actions towards each brother and sister in the family. If I don't love, why not? Let me read to you. This is Romans 12, verse 10, then verse 13, then verse 15 and 16. We've already read it, I think. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. A deliberate decision. Share with God's people who need help. Bring strangers in need into your homes. Once again, a deliberate decision. Be happy with those who are happy and sad with those who are sad. Once again, deliberate decision is called for. And then my favorite, live in peace with each other. Do not be proud, but make friends with those who seem unimportant. Do not think how smart you are. Usually we like to make friends with who? The likable, don't we? The ones who are like us. But God called us to love the unlovable. He called us to love those who we think are unimportant. And then he reminds us that we're not as smart as we think we are. Christians must ask themselves how they are doing in the matter of brotherly love. The example of the early church in Jerusalem cannot be ignored, though we often wish we could. Listen to this. This is Acts 4, verse 32 and then verse 34. We all know this. A lot of times we just think, oh, that was then. But should it only be then? The group of believers were united in their hearts and spirit. All those in the group acted as though their private property belonged to everyone in the group. In fact, they shared everything. We say today, idealism. The Bible says, Christianity. No one in the group needed anything. From time to time, those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the money. This is an example God has given. It's time for today's Christian to stop regarding the first century church as something quaint, as something historical, as some type of curiosity that happened once upon a time in a far, far away land. God has called us here at Plymouth to be likewise. Not only are we to meet the needs of others and be servants to one another, brotherly love will always seek to make peace in the family of God. We have been called to work out interpersonal problems between brothers and sisters. Listen to this. This is Jesus himself. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your fellow believer sins against you, that happens often, doesn't it? Go and tell him in private what he did wrong. If he listens to you, you have helped that person to be your brother and sister again. But if he refuses to listen, go to him again and take one or two other people with you. Every case may be proved by two or three witnesses. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to just give up after one try. He wants us to try again to bring peace in the family. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then treat him like a person who does not believe in God, like a tax collector. You see, we talked about this morning. God is faithful to us, even in discipline. For Jesus, it was so important that there be peace in the family of God that he included this passage for us, even though it ended in discipline. Brotherly love involves a deep feeling toward one's fellow family members. Feelings which grow as we become to know one another and become more intimate in one another's lives. How can we learn each other if we don't get involved with one another? How can we learn each other if we see each other once a week? We are told to become involved in the lives of each other. When a Christian becomes frustrated or hurt by the thoughtless actions of a fellow Christian, there is a strong temptation to withdraw, isn't there? To pull back quietly and no longer participate in the family. Aware of our weakness, Jesus has forbidden this deadly luxury. A luxury of complacency. A luxury of the easy way out. Whether we are offended by a brother or a sister, or whether a brother or sister takes offense concerning us, Jesus was clear. The ball is in your court. Go and be reconciled to your brother or to your sister. If we are honest with ourselves, we must admit that we don't always feel like doing God's wills, do we? That's hard what Jesus wants us to do, to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. But listen to this, 1 John 3:17. Suppose someone has enough to live and sees a brother or sister in need but does not help, then God's love is not in that person. The same thought in James 2, 14 through 16. My brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith, but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. Can faith like that save them? A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, God be with you, I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat, but you do not give that person what he needs, your words are worth nothing. The reality of our Christian love and faith is demonstrated when members of God's family are compassionately involved in helping one another in their needs. To selfishly despise a brother in need is to be unfaithful to the covenant we have made with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Remember to welcome strangers, because some who have done this have welcomed angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison with them. Remember those who are suffering as if you were suffering with them. Verse 16, do not forget to do good to others and share with them, because such sacrifices please the Lord. We must act immediately, even if it is not instinctive to us, to honor the Lord's will by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them, not the chosen few whom we have chosen. This love is not to be expressed only in words. It's easy to express love in words, isn't it? It's easy to say, I love you, I care about you. It's harder to wake up at 6 in the morning to go help. It's harder to forgive someone who has done something against you. But God has called us to do, not necessarily to think about doing it, but to do it. He has called us to actions. He has called us to express a visible love, a love that is seen and not necessarily only heard. We must do it because it is right to love one's brother. And believe me, when you do good things for people, you can only have good feelings about that person. So good feelings will follow good actions. Don't you want to be a part of such a family? You can. In Acts 8:37, Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding down the road. He got on the... what do they call those things? A chariot? And he was teaching this man about Christ and the ways of Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, here is water. What is stopping me from being baptized? And according to the New American Standard Bible, here is what Philip answered. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then you too can wash away your sins in the blood of the Lamb and the waters of baptism. Here is water. Nothing stands in your way this morning as we stand and sing.